You have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15 this morning. Genesis chapter 15. And I am preaching again from this very first book in your Bible. And I'm preaching chapter by chapter and verse by verse through the book called Genesis. And the meaning of the Genesis is origin, and everything that is originates right here. While you're turning there, and it shouldn't take you long to find that, may I pass along this little story to you. I read not long ago that, I guess maybe it was last month, that in Hammond, Indiana, a little gas station there, accidentally, somehow, the pump at the station was messed up. And the price of gasoline was 29 cents a gallon. And as you might imagine, people were pulling in their cars and they were filling up at 29 cents a gallon. And the story said this little gas station that ordinarily said they usually have about 10 customers per hour said all of a sudden they were having like 50 customers per hour at this gas station. And the only way they could figure it out, because it was not, of course, advertised out on the sign like that, the only way they could figure out that people were knowing that it's 29 cents a gallon was because once they filled up, they were calling their friends and calling their family members. And word was just spreading that gasoline was 29 cents a gallon. Well, I kind of chuckled at that story. And then I thought this. I found something lots better than gasoline at 29 cents a gallon when I found Jesus as my Savior. And what a challenge to men and women of faith, that we would go and tell the story, just like those folks were telling the cheap gasoline. What we ought to go out and tell is the wonderful gospel story of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do in our neighborhood, to our family, and our friends. And so I challenge you this week, somebody, tell the story. Tell somebody the good news. Well, that didn't cost you a thing. Has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm preaching about this morning. Well, it does a little bit. But anyway, I'll just throw that along to you. Genesis chapter 15. Stand with me, please. I want to begin reading with verse 6. And man, good news this morning. I want to begin with verse 1. I'm only going to read 6 verses of Scripture. And I don't think there's any real difficult words in any of them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Probably doesn't matter to you. It sure does to me. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." We're going to stop right there. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence in this place. Thank you for the music, the opportunity we have today to sing praises to you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to give, and thank you for the time to pray and greet one another. And God, we thank you now for these moments that we can come together and just look into your word and allow you to look into our hearts. And so, God, please speak to us today. I pray that you would just direct me in my heart, my mind, everything I would think, everything I would say. And may Jesus be lifted up today, and may everyone be drawn to him, for it's in his name that I ask these things. Amen. Please be seated. All right. Before I get into Genesis 15, this note. There is a little girl that is missing named Courtney Kirkman, And we're trying to locate her. We need to know if Courtney, we found her. You're welcome. And don't take me long. Anybody else got anything you need done this morning? Well, praise the Lord. No, don't tell me you lost $1 million. Don't tell me. I heard that. Coming from a staff member, you'd know that. Well, we go back to Genesis chapter 15. We praise the Lord that little Courtney has been found as well. Well, this morning I want to speak to you on the simple subject of Abram believed God. Abram believed God. And actually, whenever I studied this passage of Scripture a few weeks back, I wrestled with what I would call this particular message. I started to call it the vision after the victory. Because we find in the text here in Genesis 15, verse 1, the Bible says God speaks to Abram in a vision, and he's just won a great victory in the preceding chapter, so I thought I'd call it the vision after the victory. And then I decided I'd call it the vision that led to victory. Because when you read again in chapter 1 of my text, it talks about the vision, and later on we find another victory that takes place. And then I thought, well, I'd just call it when Abram got saved. Because there are several Bible scholars who believe that the text that we're looking at today is actually telling us the conversion of this great man of the Bible that we call Abram. But I chose to use this title, Abram Believed God, because that is just simple. It's a summary of one of the greatest verses in the Bible. I don't know if you know it this morning, but we just read one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. And you may have just read over it real quickly, real casually, not caught it. But go back to verse 6. This is where the title comes from, where the Bible says, talking about Abram now, that he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But let's go back to verse 1 for just a second. Notice that the Scripture begins with these words. After these things. And whenever you read that in your Bible, after these things, your first question you ask is, after what things? Well, the preceding chapters, the four kings from the east that had come and defeated the four kings that were there in the plain. And if you recall the story, as they had won the great victory, they took Lot, Abram's nephew, and they took him and the spoils. And whenever Abram heard that, he gathered his confederacy together, and he got his 318 fighting men together, and he pursued them, the Bible says, all the way to Dan. There they overtook them, and they had a great victory. And so it's after those things. And after Abram had won the great victory, he's now coming back home. And as he comes back home, he meets this one mysterious Melchizedek that I talked about last Sunday morning. And the Bible says he gives tithes unto him. And so the Scripture says after these things, it was after all those events had happened. I don't know how much time elapses between the end of chapter 14, verse 24, and the beginning of chapter 15, verse 1. But if I understand the Scripture correctly, probably at this time, Lot has now gone back to Sodom, probably unrepentant, unchanged, and perhaps even ungrateful for what his uncle Abram had done. And so Lot has now gone back home. The king of Sodom, who had also come out to meet Abram when he came back, he has gone away. And he's taken with him the people that he brought back, the spoils that he brought back, and so now he has gone away. Melchizedek, that mysterious priest king that I spoke about, the one that he had paid the tithe to. He has now left and gone back to Jerusalem. He's the king of Salem, and many believe that's probably Jerusalem. So he's now gone. That confederacy of Aner and Eshcol and Mamre that went out and won the battle with him, they have now gone. And so I think whenever you turn to chapter 15, you find Abram all alone. Everybody else has left. And now he's all alone, and the silence was deafening and depressing. And that's where we pick up the story this morning. And I want you to see three things about Abram in this passage. We're going to first of all look at the fear of Abram. We'll look at that in verse 1, the fear of Abram. And then we're going to look at the family of Abram. We'll look at that in verses 2-5. And then we'll finally look at the faith of Abram. But so follow along with me as we look first of all at the fear of Abram that's found back in verse 1. I said to you that the name Genesis, or the title of this book, means origins. And by that we mean that many of the things that we know about, we read for the very first time in the book of Genesis. Makes sense, doesn't it? Because that's when God created the heavens and the earth. So there's lots of firsts that are in this little book of Genesis. But there are several first things that are noticed here in this passage of Scripture that I'm reading to you today. First of all, this is the first time that we find that phrase, the word of the Lord. Now you find later on in your Bible as you continue to read that that's a pretty prominent phrase, isn't it? The word of the Lord. But this is the first time that's mentioned in all your Bible. Secondly, this is the first time that a vision is mentioned in the Bible. Those of you who know your Bible know that several times God speaks to people through visions later on, but this is the first time that a vision is mentioned. Now, I want to point this out to you today, that these verses that we're reading about right now, Abram is awake. He's not asleep. He's not having a dream. I mean, this is a vision that God speaks to him while he is awake. Thirdly, this is the first time you find the words fear not uttered in the Bible. Fear not. Now, you know that later on in the Bible, several times, fear not, especially around the Christmas story. You remember the angels showing up, speaking to Mary, speaking to Joseph and all that, and it says fear not several times. But this is the first time that fear not is uttered in your Bible. Another thing, this is the first time that the word shield is mentioned in your Bible. And that may not seem really important to you right now, but hopefully it will in just a few moments. This is also the first time the word reward is used in your Bible. And we also know that later on rewards are found. And so I can tell you all are finding this real interesting, so I could go on and on. But most importantly, this is the first time in all your Bible you'll find these words, I am. First time in the Bible that God ever says, I am. And so that's the background. And now here's Abram, and I call it the fear of Abram. And somebody might ask the question, well, why would Abram be fearful? Why would he be afraid? I want to make three possible suggestions to you this morning. First of all, perhaps he was fearful because was caused by exhaustion. He just may be absolutely tired. He had pursued those four kings all the way to Dan. Most Bible commentators believe that's probably about a 120-mile trip. He's turned around and now he's come back and he's had a long, long trip. He had also fought a great battle. Whenever he caught up with those kings, remember he attacked them by night, he divided his 318 men and they had had a warfare, and so he could be exhausted. Not only that, but now there's been that celebration on the journey home. Don't you know that those fighting men, that they were celebrating and rejoicing and praising God all the way back home. He had spent some time worshiping there in the presence of Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And so it's been a very long time. It's been a very tiring time, very emotional time, which by the way, it is not unusual after some great victory, after some great emotional experience for somebody to later on, after all of that, to find themselves in a bit of depression and discouragement after an intense battle. If you don't believe that to be true, then you need to read the story again about Elijah. Elijah was the man who stood up there on the top of Mount Carmel and called down fire from heaven. God answered his prayer, you know, sent down that great fire. And later on, we find him sitting underneath a juniper tree, and he's discouraged, he's depressed, he's a little bit fearful about this woman by the name of Jezebel even. So it's not an unusual thing. And sometimes that happens in your life. Sometimes it happens in my life. After a great emotional time, even after a great victory, sometimes all of a sudden you just sit down and you don't realize how tired you really are. Maybe it was caused by exhaustion. Secondly, I would suggest to you this. Perhaps it was caused by his enemies. Don't you know that after he had defeated those four kings, that perhaps he thought in the back of his mind somewhere, you know, those guys, they might reorganize, and they might go get some more troops, and they might come and fight again. There may be another battle to come. Or maybe he even thought about this confederacy that he had of Aner and Eshcol and Mamre, and maybe he thought, well, they've realized how much power they have. Maybe they'll turn against me. So maybe he was just thinking that there are probably some enemies that I have, and they might try to hurt me and my family or even to destroy me. But I think another possibility is this. Maybe it was caused by emptiness. Emptiness. Maybe as old Abram sits down after everybody has now gone home And you remember whenever the king of Sodom came back and said, you know, give me the people and you can have the spoils. And he said, I don't want any of that. He rejected that. He refused to receive any of the spoils. And may could have been that because now all of that was gone, that maybe he just sat there and he feels a little bit empty on the inside. By the way, those are some of the things that cause you and I to be fearful as well. Sometimes it's because of exhaustion. Sometimes it's because of enemies. Sometimes it's because of emptiness on the inside. And so that was the problem that he's had. That's why he's fearful there. But I want you to see the cure that's found. And I'm looking in verse 1. In this verse, there's a cure as God speaks to him through this vision. Notice the Bible says, first of all, the cure is God's presence. That's why he says in verse 1, God says, I am. I am. Now, those of you who know the Bible know that that's a familiar phrase. Later on, there's going to be a man by the name of Moses. And he's going to see the Lord in a burning bush. And God's going to speak to him in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And God's going to say to him, I am that I am. That is, I always have been, I always will be. I am that I am. And still later on, whenever Jesus Christ comes, Jesus is going to say something like this. He's going to say, I am, there it is again, I am the light of the world. He's also going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's also going to say, I am the door. He's also going to say, I am the good shepherd. He's also going to say, I am the Alpha and the Omega. What God is saying was, listen, if you're fearful, whether it's because of exhaustion or your enemies or whatever it might be, God says, here's one of the cures for it. Just know this, I am, my presence will always be with you. And by the way, sometimes that's about all you have. But may I say this to you? If Jesus is all you have, Jesus is all you need. And so he says to him, you're fearful, Abraham. I'm giving you this vision. He said, I'm going to be there. You're going to have my presence. Secondly is this. God also says the cure for that is going to be my protection. God says to him, I am. And then he says, I am thy shield. And that word shield is a word which describes divine protection. God is saying, I'm going to protect you. 2 Samuel chapter 22, these verses 2 and 3. The Lord said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield. That is, he is my divine protection. You see, God had protected Abram. He had been his shield. Whenever he fought against those four kings, God was his shield. Whenever he stood there before the king of Sodom, God was his shield. So God says, listen, if you find yourself to be a little bit fearful, remember this. Remember my presence. Remember my protection. He's not through yet. God also says in verse 1, he said, also, I'm going to be your provision. He says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You know, it may have been old Abram sitting there having a pity party and thought, you know, I didn't get any of the possessions of the enemy. I didn't reap any of those possessions. And maybe he's regretting the fact that he didn't get any of those spoils. But God was saying to him, listen, you didn't take the spoils and you should not have. But what God is saying is this. I will not only be your presence and be your shield, but I'm also going to be your provision. He said, I am the one who's going to reward you. I'm the one who gives you an everlasting reward. I think sometimes we need to remember that as modern day believers. Sometimes we can get a little bit discouraged. Maybe we can get a little bit depressed. But we need to remember this. God is the one who hands out the rewards, and all the rewards are not handed out down here. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes those rewards are later on coming. God says, I'm going to be your provision. Whenever I read that verse where God says, and I will be your shield, and I'm going to be your exceeding great reward, I think that's an Old Testament version of this verse of Scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think it's an Old Testament passage of saying this scripture, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. And so the scripture, God is saying, listen, fearful Abram, don't be afraid. I am your presence. I am your protection. I am your provision. There's no need for you to be fearful. No wonder God said to him, fear not. He was saying, you have my abiding presence. You have everything that you need. Unless I miss my guess, there's probably someone here in this room. Matter of fact, there may be several someones in this room today that you're kind of right where Abram was. Maybe it is today that you're a little bit fearful. Maybe you're a little bit discouraged even. Maybe you're a little bit depressed. And it may be because of exhaustion. It may be because of your enemies. It may be because of emptiness. Or it may be the reason why you're a little bit fearful today is none of those things. It may be you're fearful because of eternity. I've told my testimony several times, but whenever I was just a boy, I was eaten up with fear because I was fearful of eternity. And the reason I was fearful of eternity because I knew that I didn't have Jesus Christ living in my heart as my Savior and Lord. And so whenever I was a seven-year-old boy, I simply bowed my head and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And I can tell you, Jesus is the one who removed all that fear. I don't have that fear anymore. I don't have that worry anymore. I've said sometimes, you know, when I was a boy, and I was before I got saved, I'd lie there in my bed at night, and I'd be fearful, and it'd take me forever to go to sleep because I was just eaten up by fear. I don't have that problem anymore. I doze off pretty quickly. You know, it just happens that way. I'm completely at rest. I'm completely at peace. And so that's what God is saying. God said, I am the cure for a fearful heart. David said it like this in that familiar psalm. He said, I will fear no evil. And I always put a little word in there. Why? For thou art with me. And so the cure for our fear is the Lord. His presence, His protection, His provision, it all comes from Him. So we see, first of all, the fear of Abram. Secondly, I want you to notice verses 2-5. We're going to look at the family of Abram for just a moment. You see, God had promised this man named Abram that he would have a large family. Go back to chapter 12 of Genesis for just a moment. You'll find verse 2, and it says like this. God is speaking. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. I will make of thee a great nation. Then you turn over to chapter 13, and skipping down to verse 16, and the Bible reads like this. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. That is, God is saying to him, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have many descendants. You're going to have many children. But yet by the time you get to Genesis chapter 15 in our text, Abram and Sarai are still childless. And so now we hear God speaking to Abram about his family. Let's first of all look at the problem that's found in verses 2-3. Abram asks a question. He says, Lord God, what will thou give me? You know what I think Abram's saying at that point? I mean, he's looking around and he has all these things. And Abram is simply saying something like this. God, what good is it for me to accumulate all this wealth? Sure, I've got all this land. I've got all this cattle. I've got all these things. But yet I have no one to leave it to. I don't have an heir. My wife is childless. I do not have an heir. So you're going to protect me. So you're going to provide for me. So you're going to do all those things. Whenever I'm dead and I'm gone, he said, everything I have, I'm going to have to leave. Interesting way the text reads is, I'm going to leave it to this Eliezer. And Eliezer was a servant, evidently, in his household. And some Bible scholars believe that perhaps he'd even adopted him so that he'd have somebody to leave his wealth to. And so whenever you hear him saying, he's saying, God, what good does it do me to have all this stuff? I don't have anybody to leave it to. You think Abram's unhappy? Yeah, he's unhappy. Well, not only that, but he answers his own question. You ever done that before? He said, God, what good does it do to me? And then he says in the next verse, he says, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. You know what he's saying? He said, God, and first of all, he said, God, what have you given me? And then he answers his own question by saying, God, you've given me nothing. He's being pretty honest before the throne of God, isn't he? I don't have anything. He said, I don't have anybody to leave it to. It's, I can't leave it to Lot. You know, he's my nephew, but he's gone off to Sodom. I can't leave it to him. I've got other family, but they're back in Ur of the Chaldees, and they're pagans. They're worshiping the god of the moon, and so I can't leave it to them. And so of all those people, you know, I don't have anybody to leave it to. And by the way, you know, Sarah and I, we're not getting any younger, you know. And if we're going to have children, man, we better get on with this thing. That's what he's saying. He just can't figure it out. By the way, let me give you a basic lesson in the school of faith. Are you listening? A basic lesson in the school of faith. When you can't seem to figure it out, what you need to do is faith it out. If you can't figure it out, you need to faith it out. And may I say this to you today as well. God's plans don't always make sense to you or to me. They don't always make sense. I mean, God sometimes, and the reason why I say that, sometimes whenever you and I are trying to figure out what God's doing, is we go to it this logical way. You know, you're trying to figure out about a new job or whether you ought to take it, whether you ought not take it. So you take all the good things of this job and all the good things of the proposal you have, and you're weighing it all out. You're trying to logically make sense, weighing all this out, whether what you ought to do. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do, but I'm telling you this. God's plan doesn't always make logical sense to you and to me. You want an example of that? Sure you do. The Bible says the children of God came to this great walled city by the name of Jericho. You remember the story? And they were needing to do battle. They wanted to overcome and somehow win this great city. And so you're sitting around probably thinking, you know, all right, we need some kind of strategic plan here so that we can overcome this city. And what God says is, you know, just march around the city 7 times and sound the trumpet and the walls will fall down. Now, that's whenever the orchestra director says, hey, listen, I know we got some guys here that don't play the trumpet very well, but they're better than that. I mean, they're not going to cause walls to fall down. It doesn't make sense. But you know the story. They did exactly what God told them to do, and the walls came tumbling down. You want another one? Yeah, sure you do. Well, there was a man by the name of Naaman, and the Bible says he had leprosy. And the scripture says he goes and sees the man of God, and the man of God says to him, he said, I want you to go out there to that river, and I want you to dip 7 times in that river, and whenever you dip 7 times, your flesh will become like that of a little child. You'll be made whole. You remember what he said? He said, well, we've got rivers back home that are cleaner than that river. That doesn't make sense to me. How in the world can you get clean by dipping in a muddy river? He goes and dips 1 time, 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. Every time he comes up, he's still a leper. But when he dips that 7th time in the river, he comes up and his flesh is like that of a little child. You see, what happens is, whenever you can't figure it out, friend, you have to faith it out, and you, whatever God tells you to do, you must say, God, I don't understand it, but I'm willing to do it. And here's old Abram. He said, I don't understand this. You said I was going to be a father of many children and a great nation. You even told me that's going to be like the sand as I walk along the seashore. I'm going to have that many descendants. And now he says, listen, God, you told me I'm going to have children. I don't have any children. When you can't figure it out, you have to faith it out. And so secondly, not only do we find the problem here, but we also notice the promise of God. That's found in verses 4 and 5. Notice what happens here. God's answer, first of all, is emphatic. He says to him, he says, this shall not be thine heir. And I put in my notes, this Eliezer, that's what he's saying. This one you said is going to be your heir. He said, this Eliezer shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Mark this down. Whatever God promises, he always provides. David Livingstone comments and says it like this. It is the word of a gentleman, and he uses a capital G. He's talking about God. It is the word of a gentleman of the strictest and most sacred honor, and that's an end of it. Here's what he's saying. He said God has promised that in chapter 12. God has promised that in chapter 13. You're now in chapter 15. You still don't have any children, but please remember this. Whatever God promises, God is going to do. Amen. There used to be a little phrase that everybody was using several years ago. They would say it like this. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. The truth is, God said it. That settles it, whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it. And so whatever God says, he's going to do. And so God simply says to him, this Eliezer is not going to be your heir. Your heir is going to come from your own bowels, he says. So notice this. The truth is saying that God's going to do what he said he'd do. Secondly, God's response is not only emphatic, it is also exhibited. Notice what he says. He said, look now toward the heaven and tell, and the word tell means to count or to number the stars. If thou be able to number them, and he says, so shall thy seed be. The scripture says he took him abroad in the King James, and the word means he took him outside. Can you almost picture this? It's almost like Abram saying, God, what did you give me? I answer my own question. You didn't give me anything. God said, let me take you by the hand. Let's go outside here just a minute. You're in trouble whenever God says, you want me to take you outside? So he took him outside. And imagine for just a moment, they go outside. And it's one of those dark, clear nights. And maybe it's midnight. Not a cloud in the sky, and all you can see is the stars that are shining brightly. Have you ever tried to count the stars? Man, we've done that. I remember when my son Jeremy, whenever he was real small, sometimes we would go camp out, and we didn't put up a tent or anything. We just lay out on the back, and just look up at the stars. You ever try to count the stars? That's what he's telling him to do. He said, count the stars. You know, I read this. In the general catalog of stars used by the astronomers, there are 30,000 stars that are listed. But it is estimated that there are over 100 billion more. Now, God's point is not saying, Abram, you're going to have 100 billion grandchildren. I mean, nobody has a wallet that big. You know, you couldn't carry that many pictures, right? That's not his point. His point was, he said, Abram, your descendants are going to be innumerable. Just like you can't count the stars, you won't be able to count all of your children. You ready for another basic lesson in the school of faith? It's this. When the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. When the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. You know, I thought about this. Oh, Abram, his problem was, he was looking all around him. He's trying to figure all this out. He's looking at himself and he's saying, you know, man, I'm not getting any younger. He's looking at Sarah. I said, man, she's barren. The very first time we met her in the Bible, there's this little commentary about her life, and it says, and Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And he's looking at Lot. He's looking at Eliezer. He's looking at everybody around. He's looking everywhere except looking up. And we tend to do the same thing, don't we? Whenever something comes up and we can't figure it all out, you know, we look around. We try, all right, I'll fix this. By the way, I've learned this. I've learned this in a very great way in the last couple of years. There are some things that are beyond our ability to fix. Now, Father's Day's next week, but dads need to hear that. Because sometimes as dads, we think, you know, whatever it is, I can fix it. I'll fix it. It comes into my household, happens to my wife, happens to my kids, I can fix it. There are some things you cannot fix. Amen. And when the outlook is bleak, try the uplook and call upon the Lord, and you'll find this to be true. There is nothing that lies outside the power of our awesome God. He can do anything that He wants. Listen, the songwriter was right. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. That's a good lesson to learn. And what God promises, He's going to perform. Well, there's third and last thing, and I must handle this quickly, but I want you to look at verse 6. And I want you to stop with me here for just a moment, because this is one of the most important verses in all the Bible. Please don't leave. One of the most important verses in all the Bible. As a matter of fact, Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary, he said, this is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. You know what John 3:16 says? Yeah, say it. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You did real good. This is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, you'll find this very verse is quoted three times in your New Testament. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, and James chapter 2, verse 23. And if you want to open up the pages of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, and you want to say, how is it that a man is made right with God, and you just want to read an Old Testament text, open your Bible to Genesis 15 and read verse 6 right where we are today. And there are three key words that unlock the meaning of this verse, so listen carefully. First of all is that word believe. The Bible says that he believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. And that's, by the way, just point this out to you. That's the first time that word believe is found in the Bible. Do you know that? Very first time. And literally, it is a word which means it is so. It is so. And it's the equivalent in our language today is the word amen. You know, whenever somebody says something and we say amen, it is so. Literally, the text reads like this. Abram said amen to God. He believed in the Lord. And the word means that he sat down and he trusted in and he rested in him. I talked to the boys and girls at Vacation Bible School about this word one day last week. And I simply said to them, that word believe means to trust. It means to sit down. I said the same thing to the students when I went down and talked to them on the bridge and said, listen, what it means is believe is not with your head, it's with your heart. Whenever you say, I'm going to commit myself totally and completely to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe. And I've said to them also, I said, listen, God wants you to give him all of your life for the rest of your life. I wish all of you could hear that today. Christianity is not something you decide today. I think that's something I want to do. And then you go off and live for the devil the rest of your life. That's not Christianity, my friend. Christianity is whenever you say, I give all my life to Jesus for the rest of my life. And if it's when the trumpet sounds or whether he calls me home through the avenue of death, I'm going to live for him till the day that I die. That's what it means to believe in Christ. To believe in the Lord. That simply he rested on the promise of God. God had said, listen, I'm going to give you the seed. And he says, and he believed God. Some theologians say that's when Abram got saved. And he didn't get saved, friend, because he obeyed the law. There wasn't a law yet. He didn't get saved because he obeyed the Ten Commandments. There were no commandments yet. He wasn't saved because he did some deed. He wasn't saved because he performed some religious ritual. The Bible says he simply believed. No wonder later on Paul would say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, all you got to do is if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, the Bible says you shall be saved. So he believed. The greatest question I could ask you this morning is, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about with your head. I'm talking about with your heart. Have you ever totally leaned upon, trusted in, committed yourself to Jesus Christ? The Bible says he believed in the Lord. Secondly, I like this word. The second word's counted. It was counted unto him. I'm sorry, I just got to say this. That's the first time the word counted is found in the Bible. But who's counting, right? All right. The word can be translated reckoned or imputed. And the idea is it means to put to one's account. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it says it was counted unto him for righteousness. And what it means is that God put righteousness to his account. And all of a sudden, this man named Abram, who is trying to figure it all out when he ought to be faithing it all out, this man named Abram, who's looking all around and he can't figure it out and the outlook looks bleak, and he finally gets that uplook. This man finally, because he believes in the Lord, the Bible says it's counted unto him for righteousness. Oh, I wish I had more time today because I just say it in passing because you need to understand this. That whenever Jesus died on the cross, what happened is God took your sin and mine and he put it on Jesus' account. Do you understand that? The Bible says Jesus died for your sin and for mine and for the sins of the entire world. So he took our sin and he put it on Jesus' account. So he died in our place. But the good news is, listen to this. Whenever you by faith ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, what he does, he takes his righteousness and he credits it to your account. That's not a bad deal. That's not a bad deal. I'm going to tell you, I bring him everything I have, which is my sin and my selfishness, my separation, everything that's ugly. And as the old songwriter said, I didn't have anything to offer him. I just gave him my old sinful, ugly life, and he made something beautiful out of my life. He gave me his righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says it like this, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so the Bible says he believed in the Lord and he counted it, he credited him, third word, righteousness. You're right. That's the first time that word's found in your Bible. And the word righteousness means rightness. I mean, it's not a very complicated word. It just means to be rightness. It means to be right. And in our text here today, it means to be right with God. Did you notice that whenever the Bible, it doesn't read like this, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for religion. Doesn't say God made him religious. It says God made him righteous. And the reason why that's so significant is because the greatest need that Abram had was to be righteous. And may I be honest with you today, the greatest need you have is to be righteous. And please, you know what the word means? Right. It means to be right. It means to be right with God. That's the greatest need that we all have. Why? Because the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Because the Bible says that all of our righteousness is just like filthy rags. Friend, we don't have anything that would ever earn us a home in heaven. We don't have any way that we can somehow gain righteousness by ourselves. But the good news of the gospel is that by trusting in Jesus, we can be made righteous. And friend, you can't go to heaven without being declared righteous. I can't declare you righteous, but God can. And whenever we believe in Jesus, we become righteous. And so the Bible says, Abram, he believed in the Lord, and God credited it to his account and made him righteous. Well, I have one question for you, okay? One question. Have you believed in the Lord? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not asking you, do you believe all the facts? I'm not asking, do you believe all the facts about who God is? You know, James said it like this. He said, even the devils believe and they tremble. That is, the devil believes all the facts about God. If you were to ask him, do you know who Jesus is? He'd say, yeah. Do you know that Jesus died? He'd say, yeah. He'd say, do you know that Jesus lied? He'd say, yeah. I mean, he knows all the facts. But he's never placed his life, faith in him. He's never committed himself to him. And so to believe in God means to commit to him and him alone. That means you're not trusting in your works. You're not trusting in your baptism. You're not trusting in your church membership. You're not trusting in your goodness. You're not trusting in any of those things. Sometimes if you ask people, say, do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? And then they'll say, yeah. And you ask them why. They say, well, because I was baptized when I was 12, or because I was confirmed when I was 7, or because I go to church every Sunday. And wrong answer. Wrong answer. Have you believed in the Lord? Last Thursday, I stood right here in this place, or probably maybe somewhere down here, and talk to the boys and girls about Jesus and how they need to commit to him, trust in him, and come to that point in their life where they decide, I'm going to follow Jesus all my life for the rest of my life. Last Thursday morning, I stood right down here in this altar area, and 42 boys and girls got up to come and say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I did the same thing when I went down to the bridge and I talked to the students, 6th through 8th graders, talked to them. And I think there were 4 or 5 who said, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to ask you the same thing today. Wouldn't you like to believe in Him? Wouldn't you like to commit to Him? Wouldn't you like to give Him your heart and your life and know that you have a home in heaven? Nothing any better than that. And I want to give you an opportunity today to make the greatest decision you'll ever make. And that is to follow Jesus Christ and commit your life totally to Him.